name, because I forgot earlier. And so, anyway, we're in Romans chapter 3, and we're just kind of moving down through from verse 1 down through verse 6, instead of taking time on it like I planned to. But we do. He says, "You back in verse 1, we're looking at, you contemplate, you consider, as you contemplate, you put your mind down on some aspect of what's in your mind. And you contemplate the apostle, even the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so he is faithful over his household, and he does have more glory than Moses. And in verse 5 it says that Moses, on the one hand, was faithful in all his household as a servant. And this isn't the word for a slave, but it's one who willingly and freely serves within a household. And he has some relationship to the ones one he serves. But he did it for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Then in verse 6, but on the other hand, and so now you do have the contrast here. So on the one hand, Moses was faithful, but on the other hand, Christ as a son over his own house. Now you notice the difference. Moses was a servant, but Christ, he is a son. And so the son has a much closer relationship within the household and to his household. And so Christ is a son over his own household. Whose house are we? And so we are his household. And so we belong to his household. Now you have a third class condition, if perchance, or a little different form, but it is a third class condition. If we hold fast the confidence and the boasting, literally, that would come from the hope, firm unto an end, a quality of an end. And I would include the last part. It's left out of some manuscripts also, and some texts leave it out. But anyway, if you hold fast. Now, he's not saying that you're not a part of the house, but you're a son. Christ was a son over his house. And so we belong to that household, to his household. And we may not always be hanging on to it and living as we are in his household, and we may not enter into rest, but we do have that potential. But Christ is over a household, and we belong to that household, and that's where we are. But he is faithful. Christ is faithful over his household. I want to just drop down to verse 14 where he says, "For we are made partakers." And so, be Christ. And so he uses the same particle that he used back in verse 6 in this verse, and he uses the same word for partakers as back in verse 1 where we're partakers of the heavenly calling. And so we are sharers of the Christ. And he says we are. Now he does say if we hold fast again, if we should happen to hold fast the beginning of our confidence. The word confidence here may be our assurance, that which is the basis for what we believe, the undergirding thing, steadfast right up to an end again. And so what he's dealing with is not that you're not of the household, but he's dealing with the fact that you need to live as one who's in the household because you need to enter into your rest. And that's the thing he's going to go into in the context. Well, I'm going to leave this context behind and for a moment and just go back to verse 1. You contemplate the apostle, even the high priest. Now, we've considered Christ as a high priest, and that's where we're going to be what we're going to look at as we move into this morning. Now, in Hebrews, you have a good commentary on the Old Testament, but I thought we would go back to the Old Testament and spend a moment back in some of in the Pentateuch and looking at the concepts of the priesthood back there. And we come to Exodus chapter 19, and we see something about the priests. Now remember, at this time, this is just before the law is given. Now the nation Israel, they could have been a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, and so on. And you have that earlier in verse 19. And in verse 5 he says, "Now therefore..." I'll go back to verse 4. He says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." And so God delivered them out of Egypt, away from the Egyptians. And so it was as though he flew them away. He delivered them out of Egypt anyway. "Now therefore," he says, if you will proceed to obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be my own people, my own possession unto me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And so they needed to keep the covenant. What covenant did they have that they needed to keep? Well, I would understand this, that God promised them land. I'll give it to you. I'll take you in. All they needed to do was go in, possess it, and do what he told them to do. And he would give, he delivered them out of Egypt. But then he really didn't give them a lot to do with, anything to do with this one. It was an unconditional covenant. And so they are above all the peoples of the earth, though, and all the earth is mine. So I can give you this land, in effect. And you shall be unto me, you will proceed to be unto me, a kingdom of priests. And so they would be a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the sons of Israel. And then all the people answered down in verse 8, all that Jehovah hath said, or all that Jehovah hath spoken, we will do. And so they said, we will do. God said, I will do for you, but you, they said, we will do. And so they were presumptuous in saying that they would do anything Jehovah told them to do instead of letting him do for them. And so it didn't happen that they became a kingdom of priests. Now, as we look down in the chapter, down to verses 22-24, they're setting up the bounds around Mount Sinai before the giving of the law. And so Jehovah tells Moses, he says, and let the priests also which come near to Jehovah sanctify themselves, lest Jehovah break forth upon them. And Moses said unto Jehovah, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. So they needed to set it apart. And Jehovah said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto Jehovah, lest he break forth unto them. Now, don't have the appointment of the priesthood yet in the family of Aaron, but in that time, Job performed as a priest. He was the head of the family, functioned as a priest, and so there were those who were referred to as priests, but they didn't have, they could only come forward, but they could not go up into the mountain with Moses and Aaron. And so only Moses and Aaron were able to approach Jehovah on the mountain. And so that was a reference to priests there. And we'll come back and look at the head of the family would be functioning in this reference here as a priest. Now, when we get to Melchizedek, we're going to see the first reference to a priest, and that's going to be back in Genesis 14. Melchizedek is the first one who's referred to as a priest in the order of our Bibles. Job was a priest, but that would have been around the time of Abraham, and so maybe just preceding Abraham a little bit. So you have evidence of one who was a priest there, but he was Melchizedek was not a Semite. He was, as far as I know, he wasn't part of Abraham, the promises to Abraham. Anyway, I guess you'd say he was part of the human race. That's all it was at that time. And so he was functioning as a priest, though, of the Most High God. And we probably won't get there, but we might. So anyway, just remember that he was a priest. And so as we consider the idea of a priest, though, this was the case, this was the situation with the priest. Now, I want to look a little further, and we will go on to Exodus 28. And Exodus 28 will give us a place where we see the priest and Aaron and his sons were going to be appointed to be priests. And so God selected those who would be the priests now over the nation. And so their priesthood changed from the head of the family and so forth. Now in Exodus 28 verse 1 it says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, that he may, it says minister unto me, but literally that they may serve me as priests. And so they're going to serve Jehovah as priests. And then they're to prepare some garments for these so that they can function as they will be priests, and that they're going to be set apart. Now go with me on down to the 41st verse, over to verse 41. And now they have the clothing prepared for Aaron and his sons. Verse 41, "And thou shalt put them on upon Aaron and thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them." And so they are to be set apart, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And so they were, you have all of these instructions, but they're going to minister unto Jehovah once more in the priest's office. And so this was something that was established for Aaron and his sons. And so it was restricted to a particular family as to who the priests were to be. Now go with me over to Numbers chapter 16. And if you remember Numbers chapter 16, you will remember that this is the account of Korah and his cohorts. And so Korah was a man who, in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 11 or verse 10, he wanted to be a priest, and he thought that Moses and Aaron were having too much control and too much authority, and they wanted to share in it also. And so that they put themselves forward. And so they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. Verse 11 does tell you that they were murmuring, but in the end, they're really murmuring against God, not against Moses and Aaron, really. Now in verse 10 it says, "And he brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also?" And so this is the question put to Korah. Are you seeking the priesthood also? They wanted to be priests. And you can take that back earlier, and you'll see back in verse 5. But in verse 3, it tells you how they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said they were taking too much on themselves and so forth, and lifting themselves up in the congregation. So down in verse 5, Moses says, "And he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, Even tomorrow Jehovah will show who are his, and who is holy, and who that is who was set apart." Now God had the priest, the family of Aaron, set apart to function as priests, to serve him as priests. And then he says, "And will cause him to come near unto me, to him, even him whom he hath chosen will cause to come near unto him." And so he has them load their censers up with coals and to come. And if you recall the story, God created a new thing, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his company and took them directly down into Sheol. And so they were directly removed, and it kind of got their attention, and then fire came out from heaven and burned the rest of the residue of them, of those who were involved in this thing and their families and all that belonged to them. God didn't take it lightly that somebody outside of the family of Aaron was going to try to usurp authority and move in and try to serve as priests. And it was all out of their flesh that they were doing that, not because God had selected them in any way. Now what the priest was to do, he was to offer. And when it came down to the high priest, one thing that he did, well, before we get there, I want to, in Exodus chapter 40, we do see that they did what they were told to do in setting apart Aaron and his sons to function as priests. And so in chapter 40 of Exodus, this is just before the completion of the tabernacle. He says, "And thou shalt put on upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister." He's going to serve me in the priest. He's going to serve as a priest, though. He's going to serve, minister to me in the priest's office. And then in verse 15, "And thou shalt anoint them," that is his sons, verse 14, "as thou didst anoint their father." And the purpose is, again, that they could serve as priests to Jehovah. And so they were going to serve as priests. And so this was the way God established it in the Old Testament. Now, over in Leviticus chapter 16, You can go through Leviticus and you see all, can trace the offerings through and as the various sacrifices and offerings they were to offer. And as we come into chapter 16, we come to the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was an annual feast day. It was an annual day that they observed. And this was a day each year when the high priest would go in and he would offer an animal sacrifice. He would go in and he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. And so in verse 2, though, Moses' sons didn't do it the way they were supposed to, and they died, a couple of them. But anyway, in verse 2, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at any time." And it says at all times that he doesn't come just at any time into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark. And the reason was that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so Jehovah was going to appear in a cloud there upon the mercy seat, and he was going to, but he couldn't just go in at any time. It was a fearful thing to go in as the high priest, even to go in before Jehovah. And so if we can go on down to verse 13, you see that they were to take the incense and they were to smoke the Holy of Holies up before he went in. And so it would cover the mercy seat, the propitiatory that is upon the covenant, that he, that would be on the Ark of the Covenant, that he die not. So he was to smoke the place up so he couldn't see within, but then he could go in, and between the wings of the cherubim, what was he to do? He was to sprinkle the blood. Verse 14, "And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the propitiatory and eastward, and before the propitiatory shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." And he was to do this, and he was to do it because of the sins of the people. And as he did that, it took care of the sins, and they could live another year, and Jehovah would be in their midst for another year. And so we'll leave that be. And so that just sort of, that was my introduction. And so anyway, my introduction was most of what we're going to do today, maybe. But I do want to get back and consider. He says, you contemplate, though, your high priest. He says, contemplate the high priest, the apostle, even the high priest of our confession. And so that's something that he encourages these Hebrew Christians to do. And so, anyway, as we come back, let's go back to the book of Hebrews, and we'll look at the Lord Jesus and his appointment to be a priest. Now, I went back here to the Old Testament. We see it in Hebrews. Like I said, Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't always say I believe it, but I just believe it, and others don't. But anyway, I'm convinced that Paul was the writer. So I would say Paul says it anyway. And he gives a good commentary on some of the things dealing with the high priest. And we've touched on some of these things, and we'll touch on a few, kind of put some of them together this morning, looking at them as he is a high priest. Now, he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But I want to see that it was impossible for him to be a priest here on earth. He was of the wrong tribe, and that's very clear. Paul makes it very clear. He wasn't of the right tribe. Now, Korah, he was a Levite, but he was out of the wrong family. He wasn't of the family of Aaron, and so he didn't qualify, and God killed him. But God has another priest, though, high priest. And so we have a high priest in chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 4 as we come here. He says, speaking of Christ, well, he says, well, we'll pick up in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed, ordained, he's appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And so he's going to have something to offer. Now, next verse is a second-class condition contrary to fact. And he says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, but he is, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, according to the law, he didn't qualify. But what he ministers to is not here on earth. He's a heavenly high priest, and so the focus is going to be again drawing up to heaven. But he failed to meet the qualifications to be a priest here on earth, and so we can move back to Hebrews 5:5, and again we come to a place where it tells us that he didn't establish himself to be a priest. And I'm going to pick up just a little bit here. It tells us in verse 1 at the beginning, for every high priest taken out from among men is he's the one who's appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then down in verse 3, it says, and by reason hereof, now they also were weak. They were just like the rest of the people, and they were sinners as well. And so he says, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And so we've looked at other verses where he offered for himself first and then for the sins of the people. Well, that's the way it was with all of these. And he says in verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called directly by God, as was Aaron. And so the priest didn't choose to be a priest. It was something that God established, that he would be a priest, and so God appointed them to be priests. As he saith in another place, though, I want to skip verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to come to be, it's a passive, and there is passive infinitive, but he didn't cause himself to come to be, from genomai to come to be. So it's not really the word to be made, but he wasn't caused to come to be an high priest. He didn't glorify himself. So Christ didn't come to do this himself, but he, that is, now he moves on to the Father, but he that said unto him. Now you notice what he says, thou art my son. Today have I, it says, begotten thee. Now, ganao in some places, that would be the idea, but this is not the emphasis on to be begotten. And so it does have the idea, and Green's little lexicon is one place. He does say that you use other definitions for this term, he was given, I've given occasion to you. Could be given an occasion to thee, as not even more than just an appointment, that is to be a priest. And so thou art my son, today have I given occasion to thee. And then he saith also in another place, thou art a priest, not forever, but into the age. It's not going on, it doesn't need to function as a priest out into eternity future, but now he does function as a priest, and he functions according to after the order of Melchizedek. And so he does function as a priest, and he is a priest, and so he has an appointment as a priest. He is our high priest. And so he wouldn't have been a priest ordinarily here on earth. He wasn't a priest. But when he ascended up into heaven, he is our high priest. We'll notice that. Maybe we won't today. But anyway, that's something where we intend to go. But anyway, he was appointed to be a priest. Now I want to go back, keep your finger here in Hebrews, and go with me back to the Psalms. And as he says, this day have I given you an occasion, given occasion to you. We'll go back to Psalm 2 and verse 7. And he speaks here, the Father speaks concerning the Son. Now he's seen as the King in Psalm 2:6. And he's set up over the government of God in Zion. But then anyway, he says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. Jehovah hath said unto me, thou art my son. And so this is the second person, and this is the incarnate son. This is prophecy concerning his priesthood. This day have I given occasion to thee. We could practically say again, I've appointed thee, though. And so this is the day that he's been appointed. And so he's going to fulfill, sit upon the throne of his father David, according to to 2 Samuel chapter 7, down around verse 13. You can pick up there and move on a few verses. Not all of that applies to Solomon, but a good part of it applies only to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes back there to demonstrate that he's a son who's been appointed, and he's given occasion to him. Now go with me over to the 110th Psalm, and we come back to the fact that he's to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so 110 and verse 4. Now Paul had said to these carnal people, a lot of them were carnal, and so they weren't able to handle things dealing with Melchizedek, that in the Melchizedekian priesthood that Paul wanted to speak about, because they were carnal. But back here in Psalm 110 and verse 4, you have what we just saw back in Hebrews. Jehovah hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest into the age after the order of Melchizedek. And so it's not forever here, but it's into the age. And so he is sworn, and he swore by an oath, and he will not repent. And so the idea of repent here, it's not something that he's going to change his attitude on. Now, when we get into the book of Hebrews, when he quotes this, he doesn't use he uses the word not to change your mind, but this is the word he won't regret it. He doesn't regret it back in Hebrews. Now, back in Genesis chapter 14, we come to Moses having returning with the spoils of war from when he goes to deliver Lot. And he comes down, comes back. We find that he meets up with Melchizedek in 14:18. And he is the king of Salem. Well, he refers to him as such, the king of peace. And he tells you that's what it means, but he's a priest of the Most High God. And Paul tells us what the king of Salem is. He's the king of peace. And then you have, we won't go through the context because we're about out of time. But anyway, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is one who is not a priest after the order of Aaron and the Levitical priest, but he is of a different priesthood. And this was a priesthood that was not recognized in Israel, but by his resurrection, he is our high priest. And the place that he's our, we find him as our high priest. Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, now concerning Hebrews 8, 1. Now concerning the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. So he brings it all to a head here. He says, we have such an high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so he ministers in the true tabernacle, the true tent there in the heavenlies. And so we have such an high priest, and he says you contemplate him. And now when we consider such a high priest, he in chapter 5 and verse 6, he does emphasize that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek again in 6:20. And we referred to that. And then he is also a priest into the age, as it says in the Old Testament in Hebrews 7, verses 17 and 21, also emphasize that. But when Melchizedek is a priest, it tells us that he was a priest perpetually in Hebrews 7 and verse 3. And that's what the word continually is, not a bad rendering at the end of the verse, but he abides a priest continually. And so he gives some description of Melchizedek, but he didn't. We don't have a lot. We just looked at the places where Melchizedek is referred to. But when we consider our high priest, he's a great high priest, Paul says in Hebrews 4:14. We have such a great high priest. And our high priest is one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and he suffered as we did, but without sin in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. And he is a high priest of good things to come. And so his priesthood is something that is effective for us now and also in the future. And so his priesthood is also described in Hebrews 7:24 as unchangeable. He says, but this man, because he continueth into the age, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And so this is a, you don't transfer this priesthood, is when he says it's unchangeable. Back in the Old Testament, the priests kept dying off, and one generation was replaced by another. There was a transferable priesthood. His is a priesthood that is a one. He's the priest. He's the high priest, and it's not transferred to another as he lives today as the resurrected and glorified one. And so he is a high priest, he's a high priest that is different than the earthly high priest, though, in that he is a heavenly high priest. So he's taking their thinking back up into the heavenlies, and his sacrifices in 9:24 are described as better sacrifices. And so in verse 23, it speaks of better sacrifices than those animal sacrifices, because Christ entered into the holy places not made with hands. And so anyway, that's where he entered in, and he appears in the presence of God for us now. It's our high priest. And so Christ is our high priest, and he sat down at the Father's right hand. And now as a result of that, in 4:16, we do have access. We can approach the throne of grace. And in 10:19 through 22, we can enter with boldness by the blood of Jesus, by the freshly slain and living way. We can go right within the veil. And so we can draw near, he says. So we do have access because we of our high priest. And so he says, you contemplate him. Now we are a believer priests. We're an order of priesthood. 1 Peter 2 verses 5 and 9 describe us as priests. And chapter 1 of Revelation 1, 6 and 5, 10 also refer to us as believer priests. But it's because we have a high priest. He's our high priest, and we are believer priests in him. And so our priesthood, our being priest, relates to our position in the heavenlies. His priesthood relates to the fact that he is risen, ascended as Christ, risen and seated at the Father's right hand. And so we do have access to him there at any time from earth. But his is a better priesthood, and it is an enduring priesthood. So we'll have to stop. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to consider your son, to contemplate him. We're thankful that we do have minds and that we can contemplate him at any time as the one who was sent, but also the one on a mission, but also the one who is our high priest, who's seated at your right hand. And Father, might we, as Paul attempts to do with these Hebrew Christians many centuries ago, to get their minds up there into the heavenlies where we have a high priest. Again, might we frame our minds there more and not so much on the things on the earth, so that we do see things from your perspective as we live here on earth. And so we're grateful again for the privilege of living as grace believers today, and being in your Son, and being indwelt by the Godhead, and being in the Godhead. So we're thankful for that now. Amen.